So we are in James chapter 5. And we're just going to jump in. So I'm going to read the scripture first and then we'll get into it. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Wow. "You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." It's actually the Sabaoth. "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Again, I know that this is somewhat of a complex and confusing passage. It's like, what are you talking about, James? How did we go from where we were at to this? And then it does sound like a bunch of things just kind of thrown together. Well, one of the commentaries says that James is the wisdom. It's basically like in the New Testament what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. So if you read Proverbs, you see just a lot of, it seems like some of it is random, but it's all of this wisdom that is given, right? It's guidance, it's direction, it's instruction. So James in the New Testament is exactly like that. Remember, as we've gone through this book, have you not gotten guidance, direction, instruction? It's very practical. It's very applicable. It's not some books you read, like if we read the Gospels, we can kind of, okay, how do you apply this to your life? Or what is, you know, and you can look at Jesus's life and you can say, okay, he loved and he gave and he was compassionate, those things. But and then there's other books that's like the letters, and you can pull out some instruction there. But James is all instruction. It's very, very practical. It is, if you want to know, how do I walk this Christian walk out? There you go. Bam. Right? So in him doing that, he puts together, again, kind of like wisdom for us. And he's finishing up this chapter. So it kind of sounds like he's rushing to give them all the information that he can give them. Because remember, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Christians in the first century church, right? And so, and they don't know how to live as Christians because many of them are coming out of a culture of idolatry. Some of them are coming from Judaism, which is all the law and the following all of the statutes and the laws and the commandments of the rabbis that you guys have been learning about in Matthew, how they have just put all these burdens on the people. And then some are just coming directly. There's Romans and there's people from the slave owners and the slaves. And some are just coming out of just absolute idolatry into the church. So you have a group of people that are coming into the church. They're now creations, new creations, as they accepted Christ, pretty much like us. And now they need to learn how to walk it out. And so this is what James is speaking to. So last time we talked about James 4:7, and we ended with, therefore, well, there was some, the passage in there with the key passage was, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We learned that God gives grace to the humble, but resist the proud. And James gives us practical ways to stay humble. Remember, he talked about loving people and not judging or condemning them in our hearts, not boasting of tomorrow, because that's basically us trying to take our own will into our own hands and plan out and outside of what God has for us, right? So boasting and being arrogant is not humble before the Lord, right? We learn how to trust our days to the Lord and seek his wisdom. And again, like I said, I think that this week he just takes a different turn to remind the new church. He's also showing you, even in that same thought process, that this group of people is not humble, right? So he talks about the rich and people that are oppressing other people and how God sees it. Not how man sees it, but how God sees it. Because we have to understand, God sees the whole picture. You know, we hear bits and pieces of what's going on in different countries. But think about it. God sees all the oppression. God sees all those countries that we hear that are pretty wicked, like those communist countries and starving people out and selling little kids and doing, you know, all this kind of stuff. God sees all of it. So this what he's pronouncing, what he's showing is from God's perspective. So it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Come now, you rich. Now, James has developed the idea of the need for complete dependence on God. That whole thing that is in chapter 4 is complete dependence on God, right? All about humbling ourselves before the Lord. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil, he shall flee. You cannot resist the devil without submitting yourself unto God. I think a lot of people get that really twisted. They want to stand and fight the devil, but not be submitted to the Lord. And guess what happens? You get beat up. Okay? What he's also doing is he's rebuking those who most likely live independently from God. And again, that's the rich. Because have you ever come across trying to minister or trying to share the gospel or maybe people in your family who have everything? So they don't really want to hear about this God because I got everything, right? So they have a very independent, it's actually, the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven, right? Why? Because they don't see their need for God. Yeah. I remember my father-in-law saying, yeah, you and Daryl, you needed Jesus. Y'all needed Jesus. Because he's like, I've worked my whole life. I've been a good guy. I make a lot of money. I have these retirements. This was his mindset until the Lord completely changed him at the end. But for a long time, that was our argument. I'm a good person. I've worked my whole life. I have everything. Why do I need Jesus? That was his mindset. I'm independent. You guys need Jesus. He's your crutch. Okay. So that's some people's mindset, and that's a lot of rich people's mindset. We're not talking about wealthy Christians, and actually some wealthy Christians are like that too, but we're talking about rich people, right? So he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. In Matthew 6:19-21, starting at verse 19, Jesus develops that thought, and he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For listen, and see, this is the key of this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, James is not condemning rich people. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But where your treasure is, your heart will be. So when he's speaking to these wealthy people or he's talking about these people, he's not talking about people just because you're rich. This is this judgment is coming upon you. He's saying your treasure is in this money. So because your treasure is in that, because you worship this money, you're doing everything possible to try to keep that power, to keep that status. And you're completely independent of God. You don't want to have anything to do with God. And when you don't want to have anything to do with God, then the result of that is judgment, right? Especially if you're oppressing and hurting other people with it. He's talking about the attitude behind that heart. It's greedy. And how they're using their wealth to smash other people, to gather and amass power. And the Lord is going to judge that. You know, we see it all over the world today in today's society. Leaders that oppress people. Kim Jong-un is like the leader of... Is it South Korea? Okay. Which Korea is it? It's South Korea.
It's a good example of what God is talking about. He uses his position and his power to oppress a whole country of people that are literally over there starving to death and being killed in the masses. The whole country is under the oppression of this communist regime. And he's sitting up like a fat cow storing up his riches. That's what God is talking about. That's the stuff that God sees. We don't necessarily, unless, like I said, we hear bits and pieces on the news, we don't necessarily know all that stuff that's going on, right? But he says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. I'm not going to try to go in and explain all that, but it's about the wicked wallowing in their wealth, abusing it, their pride, their luxury, their oppression, and their cruelty. Okay? Now, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, he does not resist you. James continues his criticism, and this is coming from David Gusick. James continues his criticism of wealthy landowners who have been oppressing the poor, including James' Christian readers. He has written of a coming judgment in which they will be condemned. James charges these abusive rich men not just with neglect and selfishness, but with outright fraud. These wealthy businessmen cheated their own employees out of the wages they had earned working in the fields. Now, in the Old Testament law, employers were commanded to pay their laborers at the end of the workday because the workers needed the money to live on. So I don't know if you remember, it's a story in, give it to me, Lord, in Matthew, I believe. But it's Matthew or Luke, where he talks about one of the workers came, he came late. So all these people come and they all get their denarius for the day. And then when one of the other laborers come in, it just came to mind. I would have put that in my notes, but I didn't. So when one of the other laborers came, he got paid the exact same wage as the ones that started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And when he came at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they were upset. Why does he get the same wage that we do? Right? And God is like, a workman is worthy of his hire. So basically, you don't get anything no different. You know, it's all equal. And so when he says that, he says that in the Old Testament, the employers were commanded to pay their laborers a day's wage. It wasn't like us with the biweekly and the monthly. It was you got paid for that day. And for some people, they only got fed for that day. Right? So if their employer doesn't give them what they need for that day, they don't have the food, they don't have the necessities that they need for their family. And that really bothers the Lord. It says, and they might cry out to the Lord if cheated by their employer. And Deuteronomy 24:15, it says that they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Remember earlier we were talking about, I think it was in James 1, where we talked about how the rich man and the poor man and how God looks down on people who oppress other people or judge them, or especially if they're at a lower social class and you treat them differently, right? Remember we talked about how Jesus is for the vulnerable, the brokenhearted, the misfits, the people that are just left out. Like, you know, sometimes we see people that are just, people just walk by them like they're not even people, treat them like animals on the street. God sees that. And he cares. And when they cry out unto the Lord, really cry out unto the Lord, he answers. And then there's a day of judgment for people who oppress them. It says that the Lord of hosts, you know, a lot of times people think that that scripture where it says the Lord of the Sabbath, it's not the Lord of the Sabbath. It's the Lord of the Sabaoth, if you read the scripture, what it's saying. And what that means when you see that is the Lord of hosts. That means God most high. It is a stiff warning for, and it's also a warning for Christians. So this is speaking of unbelievers or people who do this, but there's also Christians too. And what he's doing, he's also warning. Remember that they're in the church. You have people who were in the Roman guard. You have people who were slave owners. You have rich and wealthy people. So he's saying, don't hoard, be greedy, selfish, or oppress others with your wealth. Now, verse 7 says this, but be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another. Again, we see this word patience. Now, let's keep it in context. I don't ever want to go out of context, so we don't want to just start applying stuff. We want to keep it in context. He's specifically telling the church, be patient. He's specifically saying that through these trials and through these tribulations, through people, remind you that the Romans ruled at that time. So the Jewish people were under the oppression of Rome. And Rome ruled with an iron hand. They would crush you. Any kind of opposition whatsoever. You guys know about Roman Pax Romana, right? It means the absolute pact of peace. Well, you know how Romans ruled by peace? It wasn't peace. They would destroy you if there was any sort of opposition whatsoever. So the political atmosphere at that time that James is speaking to them in the church is Nero is killing Christians, setting them on fire and feeding them to lions and doing all kinds of stuff. Rome is the guard over the Jews, and there's all this unrest, and they are, you know, basically, if you watch like the old movies and stuff, like Rome didn't play, right? So they're being killed for their faith. The time it was written was around AD 69. So it was in the temple was destroyed, in 70 C and I don't know what CE is, but 70. So literally like a couple years later. So all of this is becoming, it's an unrest going on politically. The Jews are tired of being up under the Roman guard. And then you have like the Maccabees, which are like, they're rising up and they're in opposition. They're like the rebels and they're starting all this mess with Rome, and Rome is trying to crush them. And what happens is the temple in Jerusalem gets completely destroyed, like Jesus said was going to happen. So this is what's going on. And James is telling the church, be patient, wait upon the Lord. Because think about that. You come into being a Christian, all this stuff is happening, and you like, maybe this is not worth it. Don't some of us say that sometimes? This is too hard. It is too much opposition. There is too many trials and tribulations. I remember one time telling God, I wish I did not know the truth. Why did you just leave me blind? You know what I mean? Yeah, I think so, right? So in the midst of all this, James says, don't lose heart. That's what that patience means. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. There will be a day the Lord is coming back. It's an encouraging word that all of us need to be reminded of. Ladies, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. See, there's two things that we can apply this to. One, we are all waiting on the day of the Lord. There is going to be a day. It is. And it says that this is but a temporary moment. It says, for now, you're grieved by various trials and temptations and various trials and tribulations. But there is going to be a day. That's where we're supposed to fear. Don't lose heart. You can. Scripture says this in Philippians 3:20. Listen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1:21 says this, keep, listen. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. See, you have to keep yourself in the love of God. God keeps us. He's the one who keeps us, right? Ephesians says we are kept. But we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Because it is what you just said. It is easy to get distracted from our purpose and get distracted from the fact that this is not our home. It is easy to allow the trials and the tribulations of this world to dictate to us our feelings, our emotions, for us to lose heart, for us to get discouraged, for us to want to quit. Because we have lost focus and perspective of who God is and what he says. There's a day coming and I'm coming to get you. The bridegroom is coming to get his bride. It's a guarantee. So when we take our eyes off of that, when we don't put our hope into that, when we're not looking to that, we look to this. And you know what? When we start looking here, right? We start looking at all the stuff going on in our life. Oh my goodness, I quit. I just want to give up. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, that's beautiful. Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Ladies, are you waiting? Are you eagerly anticipating? It is not a waiting that I just sit on my hands and I'm just like, okay, Jesus is coming. No, it's excitement. It's a hope. It's a confidence. It's a surety, but it's also a waiting that says we need to serve. The song says there will be a day with no more tears, no more fears, no more troubles, right? But it also says, but until that day, I will hold on to you always. If you're not waiting every day with the eagerness to see Christ, why? That's our hope. That's our calling. If you're not excited every single day to say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, come. I want to hear the trumpet. Then maybe your focus has become this world. If your problems are more okay, yes, Lord, go to Isaiah 40. If your problems is more magnified than your God, you've lost focus. Hello, I'm speaking to myself. Isaiah 40, let me get there so I can find it. Go to Isaiah 40:12, and I just want to read to you, and this was not in the notes, but I just want to read to you how big our God is. You see, because if we're not waiting eagerly like he's talking about, our eyes is on the things of this world. Our eyes is on our problems. Our eyes is on our issues. Our eyes is on our stresses. We're stressed out. We're exhausted. We're burnt out, and we're mad at God. Can we be real? You got a difficult husband. It don't change. All we do is argue. All we do is fight. Blah, 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 blah. That can, you can really quick put your eyes on him and not put your eyes on God and get mad at God about why he ain't changing him. You got kids that walked away from the Lord. We got prodigals. I have prodigals. I've been praying for forever. You don't see a change. I can really quick get upset with God. Like, why you ain't changing him? I'm being faithful, Lord. Oh, see, this waiting. But listen how big our God is if we put our eyes on our God over our problems. Listen, verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? No, let's go up. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's us. Listen, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in the measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord or or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take instruction or counsel? Listen. Go down in verse 15. This puts everything back in perspective. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken our God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And we'll stop there. You guys can go down in verse 22. It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princesses to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Why did we go there? Because when we are not thinking of the day that is coming and our perspective is not eternal, our perspective stays in this world, and we do not see this God that we're talking about in this Bible. Does that make sense? Our problems are more magnified than he who says the nations are but a drop in the bucket. Think about how man thinks they are so humongous. Think about how man's intelligence says they are just all of that and everything. And God is like, you're nothing, a drop in a bucket. The whole world is like grasshoppers in my sight. So if I serve a God that sees it like that, if I put my mindset on a God as big as that and knowing he's coming back for me, how does that put your troubles in perspective? Amen? I don't know how we got there. That was not. But okay, Lord. All right. As his bride, we are waiting with expectation for our bridegroom to come back and take us away. It should shape and dictate all that we do as Christians. If we keep this eternal perspective and wait with a joyful anticipation, our choices will be all for him. That movie last night really magnified that. This little girl was full of faith. She was in love with Jesus. And she got cancer at like 20, I think, right? And was in love with Jesus. I had a personal opportunity to be in a room with a woman with stage 4, 5 cancer who has had it 5 times. All through her body. And you talking about someone so close to the Lord, waiting eagerly, anticipating to see her Jesus. Does it take us to have to go through something like that to come closer to God? Do you want something to happen to you like that to have to bring you closer to God? So shouldn't we be waiting eagerly to see our Jesus too? But sometimes he allows those things in our lives so they will draw us closer to him that way. It is. That hospital experience was an eye opener for me. Now, let's take into account the second application. So this is about waiting for Christ and what he's talking about, but I'm also putting it in perspective where we can apply it, okay? So I'm not trying to take it out of context. But the second application that God says is that tells us all the time as Christians, we are to wait on the Lord. So we're waiting for the Lord, but we're also waiting times on the Lord, right? Not just his return, but we wait on his guidance. We wait on his wisdom, his purifying process in our lives. Sometimes God asks us to wait for his answer. There is like so many ways God asks us to wait on him. Sometimes like I need to make like a major decision like right now, because that's what my feelings is telling me. It needs to happen like right now, right? And the Lord will tell me, wait. And my flesh is screaming, I need to do something, like right now. And the Lord is like, be still. That's what's happening to us right now in this whole housing situation. I'm like, okay, but we need it, and I got it, and with it, and in it. And the Lord is like, be still. Will you wait on me? Are you going to jump out? Okay, I have experienced jumping out before, God says. It's not a good thing. It never works out. It really doesn't. And trying to push a door open that God has closed, it just don't work. He's stronger than me. Right? You got to have superhuman strength. The Spirit is saying, wait, trust, sit, and be still. But it goes against everything we feel. What about waiting for that person you love to be changed and start walking with Christ? What about you have to wait for your prodigal kids to turn back to the Lord? What about waiting for your finances to get right, or waiting for the desires of your heart, or waiting for that special someone God is going to send you? Our whole life is waiting, ladies. But I love how James uses a word picture like Jesus. Oh, sorry. Now, mind you, James is talking to Israel is agricultural. So he gives this word picture, this vision of what it means to wait. They would have got it right off the top. Okay. They absolutely understood what he was saying. He talks about a farmer, and let me get there. Hold on. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. I love this. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So listen, he talks about the farmer. Now, I'm not a farmer, and don't pretend to be, but I've watched my husband attempt to grow things. And one of the things that I've noticed is that when the soil is really, really hard, and you first have to cultivate the soil, you can't plant something in bad soil, right? So that soil has to be cultivated. On wowfarming.com, because I was like Russian. It says, taking care of your beds and soil is very crucial for successful harvest and healthy plants. Adding other organic materials like compost, manure to your soil and beds is also necessary in having a rich, nutrient-filled soil. The soil has to be cultivated. The seed has to be watered and has to have sun, and the weather has to agree. And then there's a waiting period until everything is ready to be done and to be harvested. Well, James tells us the same picture is to wait on the Lord's return. But I also think that the same picture is us waiting on God in general. And what I mean about it, God already has the vision that he's planting. Think about this as a farmer. You, in your mind, you're like, okay, I'm going to plant some corn, some potatoes, some this and any other. You already know, you already know the crops that you want to plant. It's your vision. You know, for some of you guys are really good with the gardening. You do flowers and all. I've been and killed everything. But flowers and, you know, all this other stuff. And you have this vision of how it's going to look and what you want to plant and this and the other. Okay, God don't do nothing. He's very specific. So he has a vision of what he's already planted in you. He's cultivating the soil. Sometimes breaking up that fallow ground is the most painful process. You know, when we come to the Lord and then he starts digging in that soil and you like, wait a minute, I thought I was a nice person. Oh, I'm selfish. Oh, wait a minute, I thought I loved people. Oh, I hate people. You know, all that stuff where he starts breaking up that fallow ground. He's doing that work and you're just like, what is going on? I am acting nuts. That's God breaking up that fallow ground. So if you're in that place right now, that's a good place to be. That means he's cultivating the soil. Now, you can be the soil that's hard-hearted. Remember it talks about in Matthew, and it says there's different kinds of soil. And one soil that the seeds get planted and the birds of the air come and snatch it out because that's the worries and the concerns of the world. There's another soil that the seeds go onto and it falls by the wayside. Why? And because they never was really saved in the first place. Right? So there's different kinds of soil, and there's also soil that gets prepared that is going to grow a hundredfold. It's all about you being submitted to the Lord. Will you let him do the work? So as he cultivates the soil and as he breaks up that soil and this and that, and the other guy's like, okay, I'm already planting this. Bam. Right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but that process of the harvesting or like the waiting period for me is, I'm just like, can you just hurry up and do the work? Yeah, definitely. Yeah, the trials you go through is all that cultivating of the soil. It's all that breaking up the heart, right? Making you stronger. If you allow it, this is the key. If you allow it, you can be resistant. I tell you that the process is so much more painful. Or you can just be submitted. And then what happens is he begins to water. Now, what is that watering? That watering is the word of God. That watering is the spirit. It's the refreshment. It's nurturing the soil. It's filling the soil. It's giving the soil nutrients. It's whatever. And what's going on, what you don't see underneath is them roots is growing down deep. We need our roots to go down deep. See, some of us want to be changed with shallow roots and it don't happen. It don't happen. Because you got shallow roots when something comes along or it's rain or something. I don't know about that. You know, I told you I'm not a farmer. But it's just going to blow on over. Or the little flower gets destroyed. Right? The root has to be down deep for it to be able to grow. Right? All right. Lord, I was like, we got 4 pages. We're going to be done in like an hour. He's like, no, you don't. Okay. Oh, hold on. The word that waters us and provides us the sun that causes the roots to grow strong. Then there's a season. Remember, all this is seasons. So this doesn't happen just overnight. And this is what happens with a lot of Christians. They expect seed time and harvest right now. No. Can I just want, I want to really encourage you guys. It is a process. And you may be in one form of the process for a long period of time. We're forever being transformed from glory to glory, being changed. I told Patty, like I told Patty, it's like an onion that's being peeled off. It never stops. Right? But the next portion of it, after he breaks up the soil, after he waters it, after the sun or whatever is needed for the nutrients and all of that, is the waiting. Remember where he's given a picture of the farmer. So the Jews would have knew exactly what he was saying. Okay, the waiting is usually that part of the season we as people are always trying to rush. Yes? He is the one that provides the conditions that will cause the plant to grow. Look what it says. It says, sorry about that. It says in verse 7, waiting patiently for it to until it receives the early and latter rain. The farmer is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Well, who provides the rain? God has to bring the conditions to help that to grow. So whatever is going on in your life right now where you're feeling like everything is going nuts, if you just go submit unto the Lord and you just go spend some time with Jesus and you get into the presence of Jesus and put your perspective back on the things of Jesus, he will reveal to you, I'm doing this work. There's a work here that I'm doing. It is not for nothing. It's not wasted. But if you want to submit onto it and let it happen, or you want to fight it and deny it, it's up to you. That's what he leaves to us. The free will. Will you submit and yield? That's where faith comes in. Where you submit and yield. By faith. Are you resisting fight? And then you're going to yield anyways. You're going to wave the white flag. It'll be now or later, but you're going to wave the white flag. Amen? All right, moving on. He says, okay, hold on. I'm sorry. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, I was thinking about, like, what does that even mean? Why did he start talking about grumbling and complaining? But think about this. In the middle of your waiting, do you start grumbling and complaining? Tired of waiting. So mind you, I don't want to take it out of context. Remember, James is talking about waiting on the Lord. And as the whole church, they're waiting on the Lord. And they got all this stuff going on and being persecuted in all different kinds of ways. And they're waiting on the Lord. And he said, don't start grumbling and complaining against one another while you're doing it. But if we want to apply that to our own life, you think about it, in the middle of the waiting, I start grumbling and complaining. You're not doing it fast enough. Why is this not happening? I need to see these results. I want this outcome. But it says very specifically, don't start grumbling and complaining. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, but thanksgiving unto the Lord, right? Okay. It says, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, I'm really sorry, because if I'd have had time, I would have put all of this in there, especially found those scriptures. But I want to say, I think what just stood out for me is that, you know, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, and this was a very personal thing for me, the grumbling and complaining, the being discontent, the constant, always discontent with my circumstance, discontent with what I had, discontent with where I was, and just constantly grumbling and complaining about it. And then blaming my husband for it, or blaming him for, you got me in this circumstance. Does that make sense? And doing that, it was just like the Israelites, where it says they're in their tent. They were complaining about there's no meat. They were grumbling and complaining. And the Bible says God heard them in their tent. Maybe you grumble and complain and you don't bring it outwardly. You're not as verbal as me, because I'll let you know if I got a problem. But maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're grumbling in here. You're discontent. You're unthankful. And all up in here, right? God hears you in your tent. No. Yes, you can. We have to, and I think that when our perspective is on the things of God, and we are waiting expectantly for the things of God, and we're waiting for God, our joy is made full. It's when I take my eyes off of him and put my eyes on these things and my circumstances that it causes, that cultivates that grumbling and that complaining, that discontentment. And it took me having to go to a hospital and almost dying twice for God to say, will you be thankful? No matter what the situation or the circumstance. Yes, Lord, I'll be thankful. I want you, God, to be more than enough for me. If I had to sleep on a bus stop, will you be more than enough for me? I don't know what happened to my notes here, but it kind of went all over the place. So let me stop here, brothers. Okay, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Why did James use Job as an example? Because out of anyone in the Bible who had cause to not wait, think about that. Job loses everything. You think we're complaining? He lost everything that his whole life, his kids, his workers, his wealth, his everything, right? And you can read it in Job. Out of everyone in the Bible, he had cause not to wait on the Lord to get angry and be like, what? Right? He lost, even his friends blamed him for his own loss. He had to wait all the way into chapters like 38 and 40 when the Lord to answer him. And even then, God didn't answer him. He said, where was you? You got to read it. I love Job 38 through 40. God is like, where was you, son of man, when I was creating in the Leviathan, putting the Leviathan in the water? Where was you? Do you know where the storehouses hold the snow? I was like, Lord, you was cloudy. But he didn't even answer him why it happened. Job didn't have a clue. God was bragging on him. And the enemy was like, okay, take your hand off of him. Take all your protection off of him. Let me touch him. Let me do this. Let me do that. And he's like, then he'll curse you to your face. But he didn't. And so he uses Job as a symbol of perseverance, waiting on the Lord. If you're going through something really major right now and you are just feeling like, I don't want to wait on the Lord, I want my answer now, go read Job. Go read Job. It will put it back in perspective for you. In Daniel 10:13, Daniel is another example of one of the old prophets, right? He was under great distress. He had a vision from the Lord, and he didn't understand what the vision was. It was the vision of the end times. But he was under distress, and he was crying out to the Lord. But check this out. In Daniel 10:13, it says this. It took 21 days for the Lord to answer. He sent an angel. And the angel says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Listen. This is key. For from the first day that you proposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I gave response to them. Ooh. God said, from the first day that you decided to humble yourself and pray to me, I was already answering. But then it says the angel said he got caught up by the prince of Persia, which means that the angel was fighting the demonic force of Persia that held him up for 21 days for the answer. Ladies, God hears your prayer from the very first day that you prayed it. Is that not good? Does that not put it in perspective? But 21 days later, he comes to answer. Now, how many of us would have waited that 21 days for the answer? Think about that. How many times do you pray? And you're like, okay, Lord, I need guidance. I need wisdom and this and the other. And then you just be still. And then if God don't answer in the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, he don't speak to me. Then, oh, I think the Lord told me to go do this. That's how many of us jump into stuff we ain't got no business in. To talk about what the Lord said. I prayed about it. But I didn't wait no 21 days. Because I need the answer right now. It says, however, the prince of Persia, this is still Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. And remember, this is the angel talking. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the latter days for the vision concerning those days. So God had already sent the answer. The enemy was trying to oppose the answer. Ooh, God already sent the answer. Did you get that? The enemy was trying to oppose the answer. He was trying to stop the answer. All through the Old Testament, you see the prophets waiting on the Lord. You see the Lord's people waiting through slavery, through idolatry, through prison. You see them women waiting through their barrenness and not being able to have kids for years. You see people waiting on the promises of God. And the Bible says in the Old Testament prophets, they didn't even get to see the coming of Jesus. They knew, that the Messiah was coming. They never got to fulfill that hope to be able to see him. But they waited expectantly. Isaiah, and we're going to probably end with this, but Isaiah 40:31, we sang the song tonight, tells us what happens if we wait with expectancy for the Lord. It says, but those, Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord, listen what happens. He shall renew your strength. This is a promise from God. But what does that mean for those who wait on the Lord? You know, I've read that scripture so many times. I'm like, okay, but what does that mean? What does that look like? I need visuals. What does that look like for me to wait on the Lord? It means be still. It means humble yourself. It means purpose in your heart. Establish yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God and be still and seek his face. Does that mean he's going to answer you just like that? No. Does that mean that your circumstances are automatically going to change? No. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and say everything's going to be all better because it's just going to happen like that. It could, but it doesn't necessarily do that. But what does happen is you change in the midst of it. You change. It no longer consumes you. Your perspective goes back to Christ. It doesn't go to people. Your husband acting crazy don't bother you no more. You're just like, I'm just going to pray for you, baby. I love you. Your kids, the answer of your kids, it's already there. I'm just trusting you, Lord. I'm just waiting on you to make it happen. Your heart's desire, already there. I'm just trusting you, Lord. I'm just waiting on you. Hello? But in that mindset says, he shall renew our strength. Do you want your strength renewed? I want my strength renewed. It says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Do you want to be soaring above all the fray? Eagles go up super high. And you know what they do? They can look over everything. I want to be soaring. They shall run and not be weary. Ladies, what are we running? Are you running in circles? Are you running the race? Or have you got distracted from the race? Have you made a U-turn? Have you made a left turn in the middle of the race? Get back on track. They shall walk and not faint. That's what I want. See, the running is when you first get saved. You take off. Oh, I'm going to do great things for the Lord. Here I go. Let's go, Lord. But it's the walking that I want to do. It's that walking, that consistency side by side with the Lord and not fainting. Faith and trust. Listen, it says this about creation. Romans 8:19. We're not the only ones waiting. All of creation is groaning and waiting for Jesus. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Again, like I said, going into verse 9, when it talks about, it says, verse 8, it says, you too be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. I told you my notes is everywhere. But it says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Above all, my brothers and sisters, verse 12, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. That seems so random in the midst of all of this. But it's not. Because your word is established by his truth. So my expectancy, my waiting on the Lord, my joy is in the Lord, my perspective is on the Lord. What I speak is going to line up with that. What I commit to, my yes, and my no's or no's is going to line up with him. Amen? Jay says, oh, that's what he says. I don't think I have a closing. All of this is still the mindset of humility. It takes humility to wait on God. It takes humility to let him cultivate the soil in you. It's a breaking down of our pride because many of us think, I got this, I can do this. And we can't. You cannot do this Christian walk without the Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says the Lord. Nothing. God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. It takes humility to have patience, to look with expectation, to build God's kingdom, not our own. If you're pursuing to try to build your own kingdom, you're going to be frustrated. If it's about the house, about the car, about the looks, about the money, about the ambition, about the this and the that and the other, you're going to be frustrated. Because your perspective as a Christian who belongs to Christ is not right. It takes humility to understand God is the farmer, but he's also in control of the seasons. It takes humility to just let our word be our word and not swear by anything or embellish it. It takes us to humble ourselves before the Lord to keep this mindset in our life. Amen. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for your word. I did not know your word was going to be that much. So thank you so much, Lord, for your word, which is good and refreshing and a reminder to just keep our eyes upon you, Jesus. Set our hearts right, God. Let us be women that just want to yield to you, to submit to you, no matter how much the breaking of the fallow ground and the cultivating the soil and all of the stuff that you have to do for us to look more like Jesus. We thank you that you love us that much. We thank you, God, that no, we're not where we used to be, but we are definitely not where you need to be yet. And Lord, you're the one doing the work and you're faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we surrender to you and we say thank you. We keep our eyes on our daddy and we wait for our bridegroom and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen.